Greetings, everyone. I'd like you to open up your Bible. Be sure to take out your outline to turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Be sure to take out your outline. Again, the lit, birth lit is in the middle of the outline so you can follow along. While you are turning there, I forgot to announce one very, very important announcement. We are now starting a new book in Sunday school. I want to encourage you to consider joining us, talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. The title of the book is The Forgotten Trinity. This is going to be a great study regarding getting to know the God of the Scripture as He had revealed Himself to us. And to be able to, two things, come to know the truth about Him, and secondly, how to defend the faith regarding this wonderful and marvelous doctrine to those who misrepresent it. And in like we shared with the group in Sunday school when we introduced that, this is our new book. There is no greater subject in all the world that we could study more than God. And we're going to go in depth on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is no greater topic or subject or what you can engage your mind on than our triune God. And when you know Him more completely as He had revealed Himself, your worship will go to a level you have never thought possible. You will be able to see Him, recognize Him, and enjoy Him and all of His richness and fullness as best you can, because the finite will never be able to comprehend the infinite. But it will send us soaring because it will help us to know the one true God who had revealed Himself in the great 3-1. So I want to encourage you, pick up a book. They're copied in the study center. The first week questions are on the back table. Come join us. And I'd love for you to be with us for this marvelous. As Spurgeon said, when he was just a young man, barely in his 20s, one of his first sermons he preached, that there is no greater subject than the study of God, a subject that there's nothing in this world that expands the mind and enlarges the heart than a study, a devout study of God Himself. And so that's what we are hoping to do. Come and join us. So enough of that, and we will move into our topic and subject in at hand. Today we are going to talk about the heart and character of the wise. Now the difference is, you might be saying, well, what's the difference? I thought we kind of touch on the character traits of the wise. There's one thing to go through the book of Proverbs and you pick out certain things, and this is what you need to get into your life, all of these pieces. It's another thing what I'm taking you through that you will see. It's almost like God is saying, look at the wise man in his completeness, in his fullness, in his richness. Yet, everything we've learned about so far about the wise man is absolutely true. But also we want to see, again, some of those traits that are dominant, that shape and make the person. Not only did they, first of all, from somewhere in their life, show the fear of the Lord as their defining principle in life. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to fear Him. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him in a way that He's worthy. What does that look like? And that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to see the composite aspect as well as the fruit and the blessing of this type of person. I think you'll be surprised the blessing that's there. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us this morning. Father, we humble ourselves before You this morning in the need of You to teach and instruct us through Your Word. May the Holy Spirit illuminate the Word to us. May we come to understand, and may we apply its truth. Lord, there's great subject and topic for meditation here that will bear fruit in our lives. Father, help us to live in a way that resembles the marks of a wise person, which in another way, godly. Father, we want to truly serve you. We want to point others to you. We want our lives to be so controlled by you and so transparent by others to see that it attracts them to know you, because any good is all because of your grace. And so, Father, we pray as we work our way through this morning, challenge us, exhort us to always take the high ground in a world in which we live that is going darker by the day. Always been dark, but it appears and seems darker now. Spiritually speaking, morally speaking, there is a great void of the knowledge of God in our world today. There's talk about God, but it's a false God. It's the God of that the fabrication and the making of one's own mind, but not the one that revealed in Scripture through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, God had called all of us to live a life that would be considered wise before Him. There are many character traits of the wise that dwell in what should be the dominant principle in our hearts and minds. Today we will see the various traits our God wants to see in us for His glory and for our good and for our ability to bless those around us. Very important to see. You should be in Proverbs chapter 28. The first one is the character trait of the wise, verse 13. I showed this one from our list. It said, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is clearly, spiritually speaking, one of the defining traits of a godly and wise person. A wise person understands living in unconfessed sin will never please God. If you have made a decision and a choice to fear the Lord, then you need to, when you come to understand and know that you have violated His law, you have violated His commandments, that you need to confess. But not only that you confess, but that you forsake them. It's important that you understand that a wise person knows they must confess sin. That is normative. It's the way of life. Because none of us is going to achieve perfection in this life. We fail. We fail miserably. We fail in our action. We fail in our thought. We fail in the words we say or the words we fail to say. We fail in sins of committing sin and sins of omission that we ought to have done but didn't do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James says. It's important that we understand that a wise person knows that they must confess sin, but they must also forsake them to experience, if you look at the text, His mercy. Not only not salvational mercy, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean you don't sin, and you still need grace and mercy and His kindness. We need to confess. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. When we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But one of the reasons why so many professing Christians live broken lives and have broken relationships is because they're too stubborn to admit before God that they have sinned against Him. One of the tragic stories in the Bible of prolonged confession and repentance was David. David committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, and waited over a year. In fact, God moved his prophet Nathan to go confront David. After almost a year of living in that state of unconfessed sin and hardening of his heart. There is nothing good about living a life of unconfessed sin. So if you want to truly be a wise person and a person that pleases God, to live a life of righteousness and godliness, you need to confess sin. Not only are they sometimes too stubborn to admit they have sinned against God, they are too proud to humble themselves before God. Instead, they want to keep up the facade that they're righteous and do not need a change. I got news for you. A person who takes that kind of position represents a fool more than a wise person, based on Proverbs. Fools talk like that. A wise man knows when they have done wrong and violated God's law. They have tender conscience. They're tender in the light of God's word. From our verse list that I went through ahead of time, you'll see that part of the other aspect of this, besides the one that I just pointed out to in chapter 28, verse 13, is that the wise people are righteous people. We already know they're people of uprightness and integrity, but they are righteous, morally righteous, not morally perfect. They live a high standard of consistency. They walk in a way that honors God. They guard and protect their soul. They take and value their souls. In fact, you can see that from your birth list in Proverbs 16, verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Really good verse. It speaks that they learn from correction. And they learn from listening for wisdom and insight as well, found in Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction. Now, we learned early on in this study, the word instruction, that way the English translators have translated the word, but the word means chastening or being disciplined. In other words, it's learning through discipline or chastening. Even when you get in chapter 3, it said specifically, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So a wise person clearly, in verse 23:12, said they will apply their heart to instruction. Again, the word instruction is correction. It is the idea of learning through correction, not being rebellious and resistive and reaction to it. But they let the correction take its place to correct us. But it also said, and your ear to the words of knowledge. I just simply noted that because they choose to fear the Lord and faithfully seek wisdom throughout their life, they become strong in the times of adversity as well. Proverbs 24, verse 10. When you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The opposite of that is when you are strong in the day of adversity, that speaks of a wise person. Also from the verse list in Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14, it said, my son, eat honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So nobody's going to argue that honey is sweet. Okay, that's pretty much a given. But here's the application, verse 14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. Just like honey is to the sweetness on your tongue, so is wisdom to your soul. It goes on, it said, wisdom to be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. And so we have here people who are wise or people who persistently seek and long and cry out for wisdom. And that wisdom, when they gain it, becomes sweet to their soul. So far, just in some of the verses I've already announced, they depart from evil. They keep and watch their ways to preserve their soul. They apply their heart to correction. They even have their ear always inclined for wisdom. And so we see, bottom line in summary on this point, these are people who are hopeful, humble, and blessed people. Point number two. found in verse 16, verse 17. What we have here is the blessing of wise living. And what I am going to show you that I was surprised to find, so often we think of blessing for self. Those to my immediate family, my friends, everybody in my close sphere of influence. But it's much more than that, much broader than that. When a person is given to the fear of the Lord and walking in the path of wisdom and walking and not departing right or the left, but staying on path, they influence others for God. Because at the end of the day, people are going to ask, what makes them different from others? They follow God. They're God-fearing people. God uses that to draw and attract people as well. First thing I want you to notice in our verse is the verse 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. We kind of touched on it earlier. I did touch on it. Now I want to zero in on the fact that the upright depart from sin. When they realize something is wrong, they depart from it. Not only do they confess it and forsake it, when they come in their path and realize, no, I'm not going there, I'm departing from it. Okay? They depart from sin or any disobedience to the Lord. This is one of the major distinctive marks of a wise person, a godly person. The word keep here, it is the word that means to guard from danger. It is like a watchman on the top of a wall watching to see if there's intruders coming to attack the wall or to attack the city. This is the idea of the word keeps. That's the Hebrew word that's being used here. It's that you become a watchman of your own step that you take in life where you are going. The idea here is that the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. The word preserve means when one watches over their steps, it will protect one's soul, it protect one's life. When you live in where you're examining and carefully making sure your path and way you're going is the way of the fear of the Lord and that we're in the right direction, God in built into following him protect you and preserve you. Give you some verses here. Proverbs 22, verse 5. You want to write that down for sure. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. I don't know about you. I like the verse in verse 16, verse 17, where it said the highway. And the idea of a highway is open and wide open, and we can make a lot of progress. But when you have when your life is filled with thorns and snares, it slows you down to a creepy, slow pace because you're constantly stumbling over things because you're taking the wrong path. That's why it said that the people who are perverse in the way of evil and sin and did not choose the fear of the Lord, their path is always, always full of thorns and always full of snares. But a person who guards, watches over their soul, they won't have those things because they will recognize them for what they are and avoid them. Stay away from them. That would Proverbs 22, verse 5. How about Proverbs 19, verse 16? He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who careless of his ways will die. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 7. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. We learned that early on in Proverbs, in our series of that would full exposition right there. Call your attention, please turn to Proverbs 11. This is a very familiar one. Certainly in my background, it would misapplied in the richness of this verse and text wasn't taught us at all. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. for years, I was always talking about in the New Testament context of the Great Commission, winning souls. That is not what is teaching here. And I'll deal with that in a moment. But let's start with the first part of the verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When I looked up that phrase, tree of life, that's a familiar term, but not familiar enough that it was scattered all over. It is found only 10 times in the Bible. 3 in Genesis, 3 in Revelation, 4 in Proverbs. When you look at Genesis and Revelation, it talks about the tree of life, a specific one. In Proverbs, it doesn't use the definitive term. It uses a tree of life. It's like a tree of life. That's why we see in our verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says this. We talked about this a while back on the tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's not talking about the tree of life, that you're going to be partakers of that tree of life. Those in Genesis and Revelation have theological meanings and implications, but that's not what Proverbs is teaching here. I like what John Kitchen said. Listen carefully. Quote, by the fruit of the righteous, it meant not simply nor primarily the result of one's own life. Rather, it is the outcome of one's relationships and the result born in others because of one's presence and influence. These changed lives, one fruit, in turn becomes a tree of life to others. Is that not, after all, what fruit does? It falls from a tree and deposits seeds in the earth, which then grow to become another tree. Does not this transference continue in one tree, giving life to another tree or many trees? End quote. Even when you look at the context of our verse, look at verse 28 of this in Proverbs 11. It said that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage or like a leaf on a tree. They will truly flourish. Continue. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, but a fool will be a servant to the wise. But it's the opposite with the righteous. The fruit of the righteous, it's not inheriting the wind. It's not having trouble in their home. They're going to be like a tree. They're going to be like a tree, a life. The righteous is a tree of life. Even the prophet Isaiah talked about it to Israel, challenging them that, you know, you want to know what your real strength is, besides, obviously, the knowledge of God, knowing God, following God, obeying God, shun and flee from idolatry. But he said this in Isaiah 33:6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Not prosperity, not good economy, not a safe and secure society. You want prosperity, you want stability, then you need wisdom and knowledge. He went on to say, the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Even clear back in Proverbs chapter 3, we learn these words regarding the tree of life. Verses 13 through 18, listen carefully. Happy the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days in her right hand and in her left hand richer than honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Listen carefully, verse 18. She is a tree of life. People who are wise, people who pursue wisdom, when they seek wisdom, it is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wisdom. Well, how can we do that? I don't know about you, but I think Psalm 1 echoes here. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this godly man, this wise man, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. They bring fruit not only for themselves, but for their own life, but also of the lives of those around them. They are fruitful, they are nourishing, and they are healing for people around them. So we have the idea that the tree of life to create fruitfulness and usefulness. Then the second half of the verse that speaks to the fact, he who wins souls is wise. Those that choose wisdom and live in the fear of the Lord bring blessing in their path and not trouble, pain, and sorrow, which is what we learned in the previous two verses in that context. A man who all he strives for is money, 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 money. Usually have to pay the price of overtime, and family takes second. God never in the picture, so to speak. They pay dearly. They inherit the wind. What's the idea of that? Well, we know wind, if you take a whirlwind, that's destruction. But wind is also a picture of vanity. You grab and you get nothing out of it. You're grabbing and it's empty, vain. But that's not true of a wise man. The righteous, what they do will prosper. They're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and will bear fruit. And they will not only be a blessing to themselves and those around, those closer to them, but others as well. And their fruit and the key to that usefulness and prosperity or blessing will always be seen as he fears the Lord. They fear the Lord. They follow the Lord. The key word here in that last half of the verse is the word win. The word win means to catch. Not to sway over to one persuasion, but to catch, snatch, or seize something or a person. It was the word that was used of a fowler setting up trap to catch a bird. He who catches souls is wise. The idea here is that wise ones make it their goal to use all their skill and diligence to gain souls for God. They don't live a life of wisdom for self-importance or self-stability or self-financially. It is about being a blessing to not only themselves, but others as well. In fact, if you look at your list, call your attention to verse, open your list and look at Proverbs 18:1, which is a very common thing sometimes. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. People who like to isolate, a lot of times they isolate themselves from others because it's all about them. Two, they don't want to be told they're wrong. Heaven forbid that somebody would tell them something that let them know that what they're thinking or doing is wrong in the light of God's word. But here we have, back to our verse here in 11:30, they seek to gain souls for God and to pluck souls out of the snare of sin, the world, and the devil. They are the type of people throughout Proverbs we learn they bring truth, they bring wisdom, and they bring the knowledge of God. Clear back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you pursue wisdom with everything. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the second half. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I like what H.A. Ironside said on this. He said this, quote, "There is a searching truth stated here. Wisdom consists not in the knowledge of Scripture, precious as it is, but in the ability to live in the power of the Word. True wisdom is being able to so minister to men, women, and children that they will be won for Christ and His truth. You don't live just so you can succeed and not, and minimize the snares and stumbling in the roads and the bushes and the thorns. No, you do it to please God." I found an old saying, I don't know who it's accredited to, and I think it's an important thing we can learn here. A person can learn more than can be imagined from observing a good man, even when he says nothing. Here's the statement. It's saying, if you just simply watch good people and how they conduct themselves, how they interact with people, how they take care of their affairs, you'll learn good people are consistent in the idea of integrity and honesty and transparency and compassion, mercy, and grace, all of the things that encompasses a wise person. John Trapp said it this way. An old commentator said it this way. Listen, it is reported the Babylonians make 360 different commodities from the palm tree and is greatly respected for it. Should not we much more observe and honor the different gifts of God in His righteous one for our good? Did you catch what he was teaching there? Why is it that we give the Babylonians much honor and respect because they can, from a simple palm tree, they came out with 360 different uses for it that was a blessing to society. And yet we as God's people don't take the time to observe another godly one that God had richly blessed for our own good. That's the idea. He who wins souls, they live by principle. They live in a way that attracts people to God and to the truth. Now we know the human heart by nature when confronted. But God Himself is saying these things for us. So my question to you this morning in the light of this, beloved, do you live as such to attract people to the one true God? Or do we live in a way that repels people away from Him? Even earlier, we learn about when our ways pleases the Lord, we will be a blessing to both man and God. Now, I open it up with the fact that some people want to make this a New Testament equivalent to winning souls. Let me read what one commentator said I thought would be helpful. Quote, while not exactly the same, the gist of the verse is very close to being the Old Testament version of the New Testament called to be fishers of men. Not line by line, but in gist. Okay? In closing, before we move to the third point, I found this gem in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. What a blessing. Do you not want God's blessing? Do you not want God to use you and to bless you and use you as an instrument to bring others to Christ? Even in Corinthians, it talked about that we are epistles written for men to observe our lives. So we're either attracting them to God or we're repelling them. Bring it to point number three. And I had to use it as a set-off point instead of one of the many because it was so crystal clear that a wise person and how they interact with the Word of God. Found in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of the Lord is pure. He is the shield to those who put their trust in Him. God's word is pure. The idea of purity here is without error and without falsehood. The Bible says over and over and speak to its purity, to its infallibility, its perfection. Verses such as Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The idea of there is not the number seven, but the idea of perfect and completion. Psalm 18, verse 30, add, for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is the shield to all who trust in Him. So you got three things. His way is perfect. His word has been proven and tested. And He is a shield or defender or protector to those who put their trust in Him. So you can see that if you're going to put your trust in Him, you're interacting with His word. Again, you can't be ignorant of His word and fear the Lord at the same time. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Again, the verse said, every word of God in Proverbs 30, verse 5 is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. The word shield speaks of a person who is a protector and a defender. And God defends and protects. He's like a shield. He protects us when we put our trust in Him and live accordingly. What such promises? Psalm 115, verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He not only helps you in your time of need, but He protects you when you need to be defended. But clearly, fearing Him and trusting in Him. Psalm 144, 1 and 2 says this, blessed be the Lord my rock, my loving kindness, and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge. So you see, taking refuge, finding your trust, embracing Him as your all in all. You put your trust in Him. Proverbs 23, verse 12, speak to the fact that we continue to see the wise person in their interaction with the Word of God. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. Where do you think the perfect truth of knowledge is? Found in the Word of God. Beloved, I urge you, encourage you to be people of the book. It's good to read other books, but don't ever let it replace the book. The book. It is the only one that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that can discern all the way down to the motive. You can read the books of the world. It won't convict you of anything. It'll amuse you, entertain you, and waste your time and a lot of time. But the Word of God will do the real stuff in our heart and lives and our minds. That's why it said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. How do you get that renewed but other than get exposed to this book? Know the book. Study the book. We know from, we all know this one, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How in the world are we going to know what way is the right way if we're not in the word? Proverbs 6:23 says it this way, for the commandment is a lamp. Proverbs, by the way, 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instruction to the way of life. God's word is a lamp and a light. Lamp for around us, the light for the path ahead of us. One is kind of like the general light in the area, and the other one is the directional light that points ahead of us. Oh, beloved, the word. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word widely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The word happy is the same word as blessed. Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Isaiah said, he who trembles at his word. So in summary, a wise person does not lead their lives by their own heart, feelings, emotion, experience, or opinion, but by the word of God. By the word of God. Call your attention to one more verse. Turn the page, Proverbs 23. This one had been a very controlling principle in my life for many, many years. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So there's four things you're supposed to be buying. Do whatever it takes to get it. And whatever you do, never let it go or get rid of it. Truth, wisdom, instruction, which is another word for correction, learning from correction, and understanding. I love the story of Pilgrim Progress. And if many of you, when we went through our series of Pilgrim Progress in Sunday school, we went through it twice, we all remember when they got to Vanity Fair. And when they got to Vanity Fair, John Bunyan said he pictured the pilgrims that passing through Vanity Fair, and in Vanity Fair there were all the kinds of merchandise consisting of displays and vanity, the lust and pleasures of this pleasant life in the flesh. Now all the dealers, when they saw these strange pilgrims coming to the fair, began to cry at shopmen, will do, buy, 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 buy this, buy that. There were priests in the Italian row with their crucifix and their beads. There are those in the German row with their philosophies and their metaphysics. There are those in the French row with their fashions and attractions. But the one answer the pilgrim gave to the dealers was this. They looked up to heaven and they said, we buy the truth. We buy the truth. Well, that enraged the people, the sellers, the shopmen. They would have went along, made their way through Vanity Fair and on to the Celestial City, but no. The men of the fair had not liked that, so they arrested them, put them in the cage, and kept them there. One of them lost their life. The other one had to take the journey by themselves until they met faithful later. So we need to understand this is pretty much the description of a genuine Christian. They are surrounded by vendors of all kinds of things, beautifully made up, looking like true article. And the only way in which we are able to pass through this vanity affair and this life, beloved, is when we truly believe in principle by the truth at any cost. Seek it. When it comes to the truth, we must be willing to find it and buy it at any cost. Bear no pain and no or cost to get it. Not only the truth, but the passage said wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Proverbs 4 verse 7 said it this way, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, and get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Do we not remember the wonderful parable of our Lord teaching us in Matthew 13 about the man who was looking for that great pearl of price? And he kept looking and searching, and when he found it, he went back and he sold all that he had so he can gain that one precious, glorious pearl that he spent his life to find. Ironside said this, but he who desires the approval of God above the praise of men will value truth and be ready to purchase it at the cost of friends, reputation, possession, even life itself. Nor will he part with it, whatever the suffering may result from contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Charles Bridges, one of my favorites, said this, quote, "It is the truth, the only means of salvation, the only deliverance from sin, the only way of holiness. It is the one thing that is necessary." And he closed with this pointed exhortation, "Put this blessing fully in your sight. Let it be your control, and I'm going to go after it at any cost or price. And once I gain it, never going to relinquish it. Not going to compromise it. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to, if the world says you need to deny the Lord, no, He's the truth. I might add the way, the truth, and the life." So the essence of the verse is to seek and to buy the truth at whatever cost and never let it go for any cost. John Trapp said it this way, "Either live with it or die for it." Beloved, think for a moment how much it cost our persecuted brothers and sisters to get a portion of this book. And we can get it with fair change. I remember reading brothers and sisters in persecuted countries in the past, even to this day, they would give up a month, some even as much as 6 months' wages just for a portion of the Word of God. Beloved, that's buying the truth and never letting it go. And yet we got it on our lap. Why are we not doing everything we can to learn and study and understand and know and apply it to be useful for His glory? Oh, beloved, pursue it. Buy it. I know sometimes people make fun of me with my books, but I don't see books in my office. I see wisdom in my office. And when it had folly in it, I have pitch it. When it ceases to feed my soul and point me to Christ. Paul said it this way. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This is why we need to pursue the truth and buy the truth at any cost and never let it go. Colossians 2 verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Amen. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Whatever it takes, get the truth. Wisdom, discipline, understanding. Father, we ask that you help us to live lives that is consistent with the portrait of the wise person here. In our traits, in our usefulness to our fellow man around us, may we truly be an instrument in your hand for your glory. Lord, may we never, ever do anything for selfish gain or selfish reason. But we do it because we love you. You are the reason why we exist, and you have given us our existence so we can turn and worship and glorify you. That is where we will find our fullest sense of purpose and satisfaction. We don't always understand that and see that, but that's because of indwelling sin within us. But your word makes it clear. There is pure, true fullness and fulfillment and satisfaction in you. Help us to live accordingly. God, challenge us through your word from the method, and may you bless the preaching and exposition of your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.